Well, on this very, very special evening, would you please pray with me? Gracious Father, help me, please, by your grace and mercy, to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, for Jesus' sake. Amen. It is a stark, violent, but extraordinarily brilliant film. In the 1999 film Fight Club, starring Edward Norton and Brad Pitt, the opening scenes of this extraordinary film show the numbness of a world full of Starbucks, IKEA, and being placed on hold in a telephone queue. Consequently, in this film, men go to bars, i.e. fight clubs, and pay to be hit, pummeled, so that they might actually feel something, even if it is pain. These men have all the goods, all the stuff of a modern world, but they are remarkably empty. From Fight Club, even if you hadn't seen it, that which I described, to tonight's carol service may be an extraordinary big leap for most of us. But tonight, with the traditional meetings and traditional carols, may I please ask to speak to maybe just one or two of you tonight. Let me ask you about Christianity. It doesn't taste to you, does it? It does not move you, does it? It doesn't do anything for you, does it? At the risk of some presumption, tonight I think I know in part what troubles you. What I'd like to do then, if you please, return to page 1063 of that last reading that was read from John's Gospel, 1063. We have Bibles in front of you in the pews. And it's this particular verse, verse 14. Let me read it again. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. These five remarkable words, let me see if we can explore them together. Word, flesh, glory, grace, and truth. Word. The Word, in verse 14, the Word became flesh. Now already by verse 14, our author has told us a great deal about this Word. Look, earlier, verse 1, for example, first of all, says our author, this Word who became flesh is co-equal with the one true God, verse 1. Secondly, all existence, everything in heaven and in earth, the cosmos, is dependent upon this Word, verses 2 and 3. In fact, our author goes on to say, all human existence derives its reality and continuance because of this Word. Verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men and women. Thirdly, and here's something quite astonishing, this Word can actually be missed and rejected. Look more closely at verses 9, 10, and 11. And fourthly, and this is the staggering thing, This word who became flesh in verse 14, says our author, gives a remarkable and unique privilege. Verse 12, but to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right or the power to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Christianity as a religion probably bores you or doesn't taste to you precisely because it seems hopelessly unnecessary. I agree with you. Assuming that Christianity is a religion. But John's Gospel is not telling us about a religion. Instead, it is telling us, isn't it, about all of reality, all of life. This word who became flesh in verse 14 is directly relevant to our very, very existence. In fact, we cannot ever define who we are and why we are, according to John, apart from this word made flesh. Come with me one step further. Look at the second word. The word became flesh. This word flesh is a way of describing human existence, life as physical beings. It's not the divine swallowing up the human, but rather the divine coexisting in a self-limiting way as a human being, a baby, a man. To become flesh involves what it means to be a human being. But here's the question. Doesn't that bother you? God becoming a human being? In one sense, Jesus' becoming flesh is disturbingly embarrassing. Like the bag lady whom one meets on Oxford Street, and whom one wants to avoid, quite honestly. It's safer to think of a God who is distant, an other. That way, he, she, it is mysterious enough to worship, but distant enough not to meddle with our life. Some of you may remember a song a few years ago by Joan Osborne, and the title of the song is "What If God Was One of Us?" Here's how the lyrics go in part. If God had a name, what would it be? And what would you call it to his face? If you were faced with him in all of his glory, what would you ask if you had just one question? Yeah, yeah, God is great. Yeah, yeah, God is good. Yeah. But what if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home. See, religion keeps God's distant. But the Bible tells us that God has precisely become one of us in his Son, Jesus. He is not distant. He is not detached from human experience. Tears, joy, pain, pleasure, friendship, loneliness, life, and even death. Jesus did not become religious. He became human, and he is the measure of what it means to be human. He is true humanity. We are not. But no wonder Christianity bores you to tears. If it is a distant religion dealing with abstract, mystical religious things, of course you have every right to be bored, because you are concerned with you right here and now. But here's the point. Who are you? And why are you you? We think it's obvious. Some of you already are smiling at that question. It's obvious who I am and who you are, who we are. Or, actually, isn't. Because you know, as well as I do, those nagging, if not very, very, very quiet questions when you're holding your firstborn child, when you're kissing your dying parent farewell in the hospital, or when you hear this past week of a young girl, a very, very young girl, who, walking home from school in which she'd seen her father play Santa, is killed by a hit-and-run driver? Who are we? You and I, according to the Bible, are lost without knowing who we are. And we cannot know who we are apart from knowing Jesus, the Word made flesh, about which verse 14 speaks. Go on with me. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory. Glory is a Bible word describing God's splendor, his majesty, his greatness, his weightiness, his substance. It in the Old Testament is closely associated with his presence amongst his people and his faithfulness to them. Again, in the Old Testament, when the Old Testament writers speak of the glory of God, they describe how the glory of God scared the Israelite people. They were terrified by this glory that was made known. But at the same time, the Old Testament writers speak of the glory of God as God's willingness to be known by women and men. So one of the psalmists can speak of, let the whole earth be filled with his glory. In other words, let men and women know who he is. Glory, then, is a multifaceted word that goes towards describing the one true God's relationship with all of creation, but particularly with men and women. Christianity is mind-numbingly boring and useless, utterly useless, if it's all about us. Just a narcissistic self-indulgence. Christianity is dull. Christianity is void. Christianity is not worth anything if it's only an analgesic to help me when life gets hard. But if it's all about glory, the one true God's glory, then it has weight, it has substance. And if it's about glory, then how could it possibly be ever reduced to boredom? We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father. Here are our last two words, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Actually, the words 4 and 5 are linked here, both here and then again, if you were to look on at verse 17. Jesus brings grace and truth. Now, the two words, grace and truth, are not words which I would initially link. At first, I would have thought one trumped the other. Think of the word grace. Grace is another Bible word that describes God's kindness, his pledged willingness to treat us not as we deserve, but as he intends. Grace is the outstretched hand of pardon to the rebellious traitor. Grace is all of God's power and majesty intensely focused on rescuing and forgiving human beings. Grace is God's goodness in his Son, Jesus Christ, who, although completely innocent, willingly went to the execution you and I deserve. If Christianity is just another human effort at acting well-behaved or simply being nice, well, no wonder it leaves you cold. You're not odd to think that. There's nothing wrong with you. If Christianity only tells men, for example, to, quote, behave nicely, no wonder most of us find it utterly empty, if not a surprise. Maybe shocking to Christians, but not to us, is it? For most of us, we've been trying to be good enough all our lives. For our parents, our spouse, or our employer, and it is quietly crushing us. Our culture demands that we be perfect. Perfect in school exams, perfect in sport, perfect in body, perfect in sex, perfect in parenting, and so on and so on and so on. But God's grace doesn't say to us, simply try harder, work harder. It doesn't, because we can't. If we look on in John's Gospel, we see that grace in Jesus changes, for example, water into wine. And it wasn't just a little dropper full of wine, it was liters of wine. He did so to save embarrassment. Grace heals a paralytic, restores sight to a blind man, forgives an adulteress, comforts two grieving sisters, raises a dead man, and willingly dies on a Roman cross. Please hear me carefully. It is not a distorted Christianity you need, but the gospel of God's grace in Christ you should heed. And this last word, truth. The truth at first glance ought to trump grace. I mean, how can someone really know the truth about me, even the bits I secretly really try to hide? And then and then treat me as I don't deserve. But this is precisely the counterintuitive, in other words, what you wouldn't have ever expected, wonder of the gospel. The grace of God in Jesus doesn't turn a blind eye. In fact, it actually confronts us with a shocking diagnosis. If you just turn over one or two pages to John chapter 3, for example, verse 19. Here is the diagnosis of the human problem. This is not turning a blind eye. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men and women loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. You see, it is not the Bible that is out to trick us. Rather, all our lives, possibly at home, at school, in our wider cultures, we've been conned and lied to on an almost daily basis. There is a coming judgment, and there is an eternal hell. This is the truth. Truth about God, truth about Christ, and truth about us. But for the moment, this truth comes with grace. Before that day of judgment, grace doesn't come with a fudge, and truth doesn't come as the judge. This is because grace cost Jesus his life to give us life. Grace and truth are words to describe the gospel to all who depend upon Jesus as the rescuer and the ruler. There is forgiveness and there is change right here and now. There is pardon now. And this is grace full of truth and truth full of grace. At one point in the film Fight Club, the main character, as you may recall, recoils in shock after a particularly violent action. Maybe it's his conscience, but he wonders if what just happened is wrong. The other character, perhaps sensing a vestige of conscience in his companion, says, like our parents, God has left us. We are on our own. You wouldn't exactly say it like that. On a chilly winter's evening, singing traditional Christmas carols in a lovely setting like this, you wouldn't be so brutal. But you just might say tonight is nice and good in one way. But tomorrow, you'll be left with a feeling of indifference. You might say that tonight's service is what? Like eating a Christmas, gorgeous Christmas dinner, but with a head cold. You can't taste a thing. I understand what you mean, and even think why you think and feel what you might think. But you and I must come to terms with the richness and significance of this declaration. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. I genuinely hope you have a good and meaningful Christmas this year. Far more importantly, I pray you will bow in awe and gratitude to the Word made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came with a glory so splendid and majestic, and because of his grace and truth, he died, but by the power of his Father is alive now. I pray this for you, not to make all your Christmases white, but to make all your life and eternity bright.